The following sermon, the second in the series on following Jesus with Simon Peter, titled Simon Peter's Call to be a Fisher of Men, was preached on the evening of January 17th, 2021 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We're going to read scripture from three different passages tonight. All three recording what I believe to be the same event. Let's start with Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, we'll read verses 17 through 22. Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Let's turn now to the gospel according to Mark, Mark 1. And here we'll read verses 14 through 20. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to be fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And now we turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 11, and this is the text for tonight's sermon. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he, Jesus, stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's another name for the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught, that is a catch." Simon, answering, said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. We end our scripture reading at that point. In his infinite wisdom, the Spirit of God inspired four separate gospel accounts, thereby giving us a complete view of our Savior Jesus Christ. For this, we are thankful. But at the same time, that means, since we have four different gospel accounts, we must figure out how they all fit together. That is, we must determine how the four different accounts harmonize. And now they do indeed harmonize. They fit together. Because although there are four different human writers to these gospel accounts, there is one sovereign author of all four, namely the Spirit of our God. So there are no contradictions. They do indeed harmonize. But that does not mean that it's necessarily always easy to figure out exactly how they all fit together. At times it's rather quite difficult. And the passages we read tonight are one of those instances that is not clear cut. We read three different passages of Scripture. And now the two, Matthew and Mark, obviously go together, because if we were paying close attention when we read them, we would see that they're almost identical to each other. But what about this passage in Luke? Does it tie into the other two? And if so, how? Well, there are different views, different interpretations. And rather than getting into all of them, I will simply state I agree with those who take the position that the three all go together. That what we have in Luke 5 is a part of the same history recorded in Matthew 4 and in Mark 1. Because all three are speaking about the same event. The call of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, James, and then as well as James and John, to be fishers of men. Specifically, all three of them end with these men forsaking their former occupation and following Jesus Christ now as full-time disciples. And I have a hard time imagining that this forsaking of their occupation to follow Christ full-time happened multiple times. And therefore, I believe it's best to take all three together. And that's what we do tonight as we continue our series on following Jesus with Simon Peter. And tonight we consider Simon Peter's call to be a fisher of men. Simon Peter's call to be a fisher of men. This is sermon number 2 in our series. Tonight we'll look at three things. First, a new calling. Second, a miraculous catch. And third, a humble confession. The outset of these passages, we find Simon, along with his brother, alongside of the Sea of Galilee, Matthew 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So here's Simon and his brother Andrew, alongside the Sea of Galilee, and whether or not they were talking back and forth, or whether Simon Peter was deep in his own thoughts, no doubt they were reflecting upon some of the recent events that had taken place in their lives. For it was not that long ago that Andrew came to Simon Peter to tell him that he had found the Messiah. And now for Simon Peter, when his brother introduces him to him, this Jesus of Nazareth, the one that Andrew is claiming to be the Messiah, gave him a new name, or at least said, you will be called by a new name, namely Peter, that is, rock. And no doubt, as he was alongside the Sea of Galilee, casting his net into the water, he was still thinking about what that meant. What was all included in this? He knew it had to mean something. Because the one who gave him this new name shortly thereafter turned water into wine. And Simon had seen it with his own eyes when Jesus had invited him to that wedding feast. And then shortly after that, when they passed through Samaria, this Jesus of Nazareth was able to tell that woman in Samaria that they met her whole past history. Simon therefore understood and recognized this man truly is the Christ. And now he's come up north by them and he's been preaching the gospel. Simon Peter has had opportunity to listen to the Messiah's sermons so that as he went about his work, much of which was probably mindless, no doubt he was constantly thinking. He had much to think about. And now as the two are engaged in their work, here comes Christ Jesus to them. Matthew 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For some reason, when I was a child and I read this, I always envisioned Jesus simply out for a stroll, happening upon two random strangers and deciding these would be good men to call, but clearly that's not the case. And that's clear from the way we've even structured this series. We've already had a sermon in which Andrew and Simon have met Jesus Christ. They already know that He is the Christ, the Messiah, when He comes to them here in Matthew 4. And we must understand that Jesus came deliberately to find them. That is, His specific purpose that day was to come to find these four men and to call them to a new calling. And that new calling was that these men would be fishers of men. Verse 19 of Matthew 4, And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In putting their new calling this way, Jesus is obviously adapting what he's saying to his audience, because, as the text states, these men were fishers. Verse 18 ends that way. They're by the sea because they were fishers. That is, this was their full-time occupation. They lived by the Sea of Galilee. They had their own boat, and we need to picture a small ship big enough to have a cabin below the deck. And they spent their time on the Sea of Galilee casting various types of nets to haul in the fish of the sea and then sell them once they got to land. When they were not busy casting their nets, they spent their time maintaining those nets, whether it was mending them or washing them, as we read in the passage. And we understand that these men were business partners, that is, Simon and Andrew, along with James and John and their father Zebedee, because in Luke 1, verse 7, we read of the fact that these men were partners, and the idea of that word partners, that they shared in the work. They were fellow partakers in the work and in the profit of the work. And evidently, they were reasonably prosperous in this because, as we read in Mark 1, verse 20, they had hired servants. They made enough of a living. They had a good enough business to hire other men to help them. That was their occupation. But now Jesus would give them a new calling. Because his word to these men is, verse 19, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And now when Jesus says, Follow me here, we understand this as distinct from the previous time in which he's told these men to follow me. Previously, he had called them to follow him in the broad sense of the word. That is, to learn from him, to conform their life to his teaching and instruction. But that first call was not a call to full-time discipleship, as is evident from the fact that they had gone back to their occupation as fishermen. But now, in these passages, when we read Jesus saying, Follow me, the point is, he's calling them to a full-time discipleship. to set aside their previous occupation and to take up a new calling. And that new calling is that they would be fishers of men. Fishers of men, so that whereas previously they traveled around the lake, the Sea of Galilee, casting their nets into the water to draw in the fish out of the sea, now they would spend their time traveling across the earth along with Jesus Christ, casting a very different kind of net to draw and bring in not fish, but men. That is to bring God's own people, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, into the church of Jesus Christ. And now, whether or not at that exact moment when Jesus is talking to these men, he explains everything that this is going to involve, we do know that Christ clearly exemplified for them what their main work would be when Christ himself preached to a great crowd that gathered together around him. For just after calling them, we read of a great crowd coming together, and that's where we turn over to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5 verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," that is the Sea of Galilee. Now, I believe this is the best way to harmonize these gospel accounts. That is, in Matthew and Mark, we read of Jesus Christ coming to the disciples to give them this call. But then before they leave the shoreline to follow Jesus wherever they would go next, as they were still there, a crowd of people began to assemble. Because understand, there was already a great deal of buzz about Jesus Christ, if we can even put it that way. Because Christ has already performed miracles. He's done great deeds, such as cleansing the temple. And he's already been teaching and preaching. And now, this crowd comes together at the start of Luke 5, in order to hear Jesus Christ. They're eager to listen to the man who spake like no other man spoke before. It did not take long before there was a throng of people that were so thick that they began to press in upon Jesus, everyone trying to be able to hear this Jesus of Nazareth speak unto them, and before long, evidently, was becoming difficult for people to hear. It was a problem. Yet the solution was readily at hand. For there were two boats that had been hauled up the shore, the boats of Simon and his brother and whatever hired servants they had, and the boat of James and John. Verse 2, "And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets." Jesus sees these two boats. Sound travels better over water. And so he asked Peter to take him out a little ways offshore. And he would then use the boat as his pulpit. Verse 3, "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." So now we have Jesus Christ preaching to a crowd of people while he is out on the water. And have you ever wondered what it was like to hear Jesus Christ preach? What it must have been like to hear one of his sermons. And now the scriptures do tell us a little something when it speaks of the various reactions of people who heard the preaching of Jesus Christ. For example, if we back up to Luke 4, verse 22, when Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth, where we know that he was not favorably received, even they said in Luke 4, verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And the idea of gracious words is these are beautiful words. He was a capable speaker. Jesus Christ did not lack for eloquence like Moses. In addition, we read what we do in verse 32. Jesus preaching again, Luke 4, verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, that is, at his teaching. He was a capable instructor. And more importantly, for his word was with power. Jesus Christ spoke with authority. And it's in light of these passages that if we try to put ourselves into Simon Peter's shoes this evening, it takes only the smallest amount of sanctified imagination to envision that when Jesus Christ preached, everything was dead silent. No one was rummaging in their bag. No one was sighing as they shifted positions. But as they sat there, they drank in each and every one of the gracious words that came flowing like a calm but irresistible stream. And as you sat there, you noticed this man Jesus never appeals to the authority of the scribes. He never hides behind the words of another man. He never says perhaps this or possibly that. But instead, he speaks with an indescribably firm and authoritative, I say to you. This is a man with a commission from God Himself. This is the herald, the prophet of the great King. And his message was incredible. His message is recorded for us, for example, in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom has come. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand, and now repent ye and believe the gospel. That no doubt is a part of what Simon Peter heard as he sat there on the boat, in the same boat as Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ preached to the crowd that was gathered along the shoreline. And whether Simon understood it or not, Jesus was exemplifying for him the main work of his new calling. Because this is the main work of Jesus Christ's own earthly ministry. During his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ was first and foremost a preacher. And we say that in light of Luke 4, verses 42 and following. Jesus has been busy performing miracles, and we read this in Luke 4, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Notice this. For therefore I am sent. This is his main purpose. As verse 44 says, and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Christ's main work was not the miracles. His main work was the preaching, and the miracles served to confirm the word that he said. And now Jesus Christ has called Simon to follow him and make him and become a fisher of men. And the point is, Simon, this will be your work. You're going to be joining me in my work, and my work is to preach, and that means you're going to preach. This is the net that you're going to be casting now, the net of the gospel. This is how you're going to bring in the catch, by proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of our God is near. This was Simon Peter's new work. This was his new calling. And this is the work and calling of every minister of the gospel and of the church as an institute. The calling is not to entertain the people, not to have these musical performances that we hear behind us, nor is the calling of the church to be involved in political matters or societal matters. The calling of the church and her minister is the proclamation of the good news of the gospel. This is how the church serves Christ as fishers of men. But now, knowing this is quite a calling, Jesus would go on to perform a miracle that would serve as a great encouragement for Simon. There would be a miraculous catch that would follow this. Luke 5 records for us the miracle of a great catch of fish. Now, Jesus performed this miracle after Simon Peter demonstrated his faith by an act of obedience. For in this passage, we read of Jesus Christ giving to Simon a seemingly ignorant command. Verse 4. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught, for a catch." And I'd say this is a seemingly ignorant command, because this instruction goes against all the experience and expertise of a fisherman. Because everybody knows the best place to catch fish is not by launching out into the deep, that is, into the middle of the lake, but by staying closer to the shoreline where the shoals gather. And furthermore, everybody knows that if you want to catch fish, you don't go out in the middle of broad daylight when the fish are least active. You go out at nighttime or at dawn or dusk. So that what Jesus is calling Simon to do goes against everything he knows as a fisherman. So that this command is really a test of his faith. And Simon does indeed respond by faith. We read his response in verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Now it's true, Simon does voice his misgivings about this command when he says, "We've toiled all the night and have taken nothing." And note that word "nothing" is a very accurate translation. The idea is not that they had a mere meager catch the night before, but truly nothing, not a single fish was brought in. And now what he's saying is that, "Master, under the very best conditions, we worked hard all night long. We toiled to the point that we're now tired. We're weary from the night before. And all of that work was to no avail." Now, even though Simon is voicing his misgivings, nevertheless, I believe we need to take his words as a response of faith, because he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And we should not understand Simon as saying something along these lines. This is silly, but fine. If you insist, I'll go ahead and I'll go out there, all the while thinking I'm going to prove him wrong. That's not what Simon's doing here. But instead, we need to understand his response more like this. Master, this does not make sense to me. But I trust your word more than I trust my own experience and expertise. Because you have commanded it. Therefore, I will do exactly what you say, even though I might have these misgivings about it. By faith, Simon obeys this command of his Lord Jesus Christ. And when they do indeed go out into the middle of the lake and drop down their nets, Jesus Christ performed a miracle. The miracle of a great catch. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. Now this text means to emphasize the greatness of this catch. Because they caught not just a fish, but fishes plural. Not just multiple fishes, but a multitude of fishes. And then added that, it's a great multitude of fishes. Literally, a multitude of many fishes. So many that their nets start breaking. They have to call in assistance. Somehow they get the attention of James and John and the hired servants to come out and help them. And that's what we read in verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. This is a great catch. Two ships, both filled to the brim, both to the point of nearly sinking. At the worst time of day for fishing, in the least likely place to catch fish. So that we say tonight, this was a miraculous catch. Rationalism does not think so. Rationalism says, well, Jesus saw off in the distance fish playing near the surface and directed them accordingly. Faith says, Jesus Christ caused the fish to enter into the net so that this great catch could occur. But now importantly, we need to see tonight that this miraculous catch we're considering in the second point is not unrelated to the new calling that Jesus just gave to Simon in the first point. Because this miraculous catch was designed to demonstrate the power and the success of Christ's word for gathering in His people. Jesus has just given to Simon a new calling, that he will be a fisher of men. And this is quite a call, one that's humanly impossible. It's impossible for man of himself to gather from out of the dark and sinful ocean of this world God's elect people and bring them into the church. And that's the point of the contrast we have here between the miraculous catch and the previous night. The night before, there was not a single fish caught. And that points to the spiritual reality that as a church, as a minister, we could labor in all the right places, at all the right times, we could do everything right, but still not bring in a catch in the sense of saving one soul from sin. But then at the word of Christ, there's a multitude brought in. It was the word of Christ commanding Simon, go out into the deep and put your nets overboard. It was that word that caused the great catch of fish. And so it's the word of Christ that causes His people to be brought into the church, called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So that what this passage is illustrating is the truth that's set for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21. When I ask, what believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church? We read that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself by His Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life. We see Jesus Christ gathering His church here. All the while making use of men as instruments in His hand, as fishers of men. Because Jesus Christ is not the one who personally takes the net and puts it overboard. Jesus Christ is not the one laboring to pull up the fish into the boat. He has Simon and the others go about that important work. And now, obviously, they're not the ones who caused this catch. It's so obvious that the success is all because of the word of Jesus Christ. But yet He makes use of men, whom He calls to be fishers of men, to labor on His behalf, to bring in the catch. And when He calls men to this work, He calls weak and sinful means. Because Jesus Christ calls fishermen here. He does not go to Jerusalem to find the religious elites. These are not learned and trained men. But they're fishers, men of a normal occupation and an ordinary walk of life. Weak means. Especially because they are sinful means. Simon himself will confess this with his own lips when he says, I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Christ uses such weak and sinful means exactly so that it's clear. It's His work. All the glory still goes to Him. He is the one causing the church to be gathered in. And all of this is meant as an encouragement. This miracle is deliberately connected to the call to be fishers of men. Because Christ has given to Simon a new and a difficult calling. But here, He's letting him know that by His own power, Christ's own power, there will be success. And this is how it's going to go, Simon. Of yourself, you can labor all you want. You will not catch one fish. But at My word, by the power of My might, I will cause the elect to be gathered into the church. This is meant to instill confidence in Simon as he goes about this important work. And this is encouragement for every minister and for the church as a whole. This is an encouragement for me. When I cast the net of the Word, of the Gospel each Sunday, I don't have to dive in after it, as it were, go out into the pews and try to somehow knit that instruction to each and every individual heart. I trust that Christ's Word is the power, and that through His Spirit He will bring His people in. This is an encouragement for any who are considering the call to the ministry. Young men, consider whether God would have you to be a fisher of men, whether He would have you to proclaim the gospel, casting that net. And if you object, but I'm not as smart as others, but I'm a sinful man. Well, you're exactly the type of man that Christ calls the weak and sinful means to go about this important work. So the significance of this miracle is that it serves as a demonstration of the power of Christ's word to bring in the church, to gather in His own people. But yet there's more. Because if we ask, well, how come He's able to do that? The answer is because He's God. And that too is a part of the significance of this miraculous catch. That is, it's a manifestation of His divine glory. In other words, this miraculous catch clearly shows the deity of Jesus Christ. And Simon recognized that. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Up to this point, Simon's mind has been preoccupied with the excitement of the catch, with the hurry of the work. But now that the catch is secure within the ship, his mind turns from the miracle itself to the author of that miracle. For while the catch is indeed astonishing, it's merely the basis for an inference, for a conclusion that is far more marvelous and astonishing than the catch itself. Because the catch points Simon to the fact that he is in the immediate presence of one who possesses divine power. That is, the catch is the basis for him to see and to conclude that this Jesus of Nazareth is God. And that comes out from how he addresses him in verse 8. In verse 8 we read, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And we call attention to that because that's not how he addressed them previously. Back up, look at verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all night in what follows." And now in verse 5, Simon is indeed demonstrating a level of respect. He says, "Master," and this word "master" has the idea of one who sits over him, a man of authority. But now after the catch, he recognizes that the title "master" is woefully inadequate. Because this is Jehovah God. And thus he calls him Lord. And thus, as we read in verse 8, he also fell down at Jesus' knees. He adopts a posture of humility, a posture of worship at the knees of Jesus Christ. What a moment that must have been for Simon. That moment when he came to the conviction with the full assurance of faith that the one standing in his boat is the one who at the same time is holding the whole world in His hands. That this Jesus is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Lord of nature and all of the laws of nature, the Emmanuel, the one who is God with us. So that Simon is no doubt thinking along the same lines as Job. When Job cried out after God appeared to him in the whirlwind, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine own eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Because the moment Simon recognizes Jesus Christ as God, he makes a humble confession that he is indeed a sinner. We end by looking at that humble confession, the confession recorded for us in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Not just I've committed some sinful deeds, not just I've done some wrong things, but this is who I am. I am a sinful man. This characterizes me. And thus he adds, "Depart from me." That is, he recognized his own unworthiness to be in the immediate presence of Jehovah God Himself. He recognized there's two in this boat. One, rightly called the Lord of Heaven. The other, rightly called a sinful man. How can the two remain together? So that this confession of sin clearly flows from the fact that Jesus Christ is God. So that this confession of sin is very much so like what we just read in Job 42. God appears to Job in a whirlwind. And it's after that whirlwind that Job comes to confess and say, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." This is similar to what we see in Isaiah. When in the book of Isaiah, the prophet is given that vision of the holiness of our God. And what does he say? He says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." He recognized himself as a sinner. And you see, this is always the way it goes. It's when we behold the majesty, the holiness, the glory of our God, that we then see ourselves for who we really are. So that we say, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." And if Simon's response seems a bit much, perhaps a little over the top, likely that's because we ourselves have lost sight of the greatness of our God. This is a good confession that Simon makes here. And now, because we're in the middle of a series following Jesus with Simon Peter, we need to see this confession as evidence of Christ's work in Simon to make him to be Peter. Last week we considered Simon's introduction to the Messiah. And in that introduction, Simon was told, "Thou shalt be called by a new name, Peter," that is, rock. And we saw there that Jesus says this to Simon not because he looks into Simon and sees something so great in Simon himself. But rather, this is a promise of what Christ, by His own transforming grace, is going to make Simon to be. He's going to transform him into one who can be called Peter. And tonight we need to see Jesus at work in Simon. Why else did he take a boat out into the middle of the lake, when he could have just as easily told this crowd, back up a little bit, give me some space? And why Simon's boat? Because he had a purpose of love and grace for this disciple. Because he intended all along to perform this great miracle, to manifest his deity to Simon in such a way that it would hit home, that it would register with this fisherman. Christ is at work, leading Simon to confess both, I'm a sinful man, and Jesus is Lord. And we need to see that confession as evidence of Christ's work in Simon. And that's clear from the fact that verse 8 is the one time we read the word Peter. Everywhere else in the whole of Luke 5, he's called Simon. Verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. Verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon. Verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, and what follows, and then even in verse 10, after the miracle we read, and Jesus said unto Simon. But yet here in verse 8, we're in the same breath. Simon confesses both Christ's deity and his own sinfulness. We read, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. The reason is that because in this confession, we see Christ's work in his heart coming to the surface. Simon has learned the most fundamental lesson he needs to know. His need for the promised Messiah. And thus here, he can rightly be called Simon Peter. God is at work, equipping him, qualifying him for that new calling. You see, this all goes back to his calling. If Simon doesn't see himself as a sinner, if he does not see the Messiah as his Savior, he cannot go out as a fisher of men. This is Christ preparing him for the work ahead. Now, having made this confession, this humble confession of sin, Jesus then goes on to declare a word of pardon. A word of pardon, verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And now when Jesus says here, fear not, that is, stop being afraid, we must see that as a word of pardon, of absolution. For what Jesus is saying here is this: Simon Peter, you need not be afraid, because I'm not going to banish you from my presence. Because I came to bring such sinful men to myself. Simon Peter, fear not. I'm not going to cast you away. Because I knew your sinfulness before I ever came to seek you. And I sought you out to save you from that sinfulness and to bring you into the favor and the fellowship of God. Simon Peter, fear not, for you will not be forsaken for all eternity. For I am come to take your sins upon myself, to carry them to the cross of Calvary, and to pay the debt that you owe. I will be forsaken, so that you, Simon, will never be forsaken. Fear not. This is a word of pardon and forgiveness. A word based on the work that Christ would yet perform at Calvary. But yet a word given immediately, without any delay, so that this contrite disciple, this convicted disciple, is immediately given a word of sweet peace and consolation. And is that not the word we heard this morning? Because this morning we came, and as it were, threw ourselves at the knees of Jesus, crying out, I am a sinful man, O Lord. We came stricken in the heart. We came self-condemned. We came confessing with our own lips, I am unworthy to have fellowship with this holy God. And in the preaching and through the sacrament, Christ, as it were, picked us up off of our feet and said to us, fear not. For not only am I going to banish you from my presence, I'm not going to do that, but I now bid you to come to sit down with me, to enjoy a meal at my table. That's the word we heard. And now with thankful hearts, let us go forth in His service and strong in His might, even as Simon does in this passage. Verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. He forsook everything. The boat, the nets, the fish, his home, his former life. Because Christ had given him a new calling. And he would now follow Him and continue to learn from Him and to continue to grow under Him, all in preparation for the day that Simon will be sent out with the others to be fishers of men, to proclaim the gospel. And Simon did all of this out of gratitude for the salvation he has in Jesus Christ. There's a reason the words of Jesus are in the order they are in verse 10. He says, first of all, fear not. That's that word of forgiveness. And then he says, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Now, out of gratitude, Simon, for the salvation that you have, serve me in this capacity, in this calling that I set before you. And now we do the same. We too have reason for gratitude on account of the word of pardon we received this morning. And thus, we forsake all and follow after our Savior. Not forsaking our jobs, not forsaking our homes, but forsaking anything and everything that would hinder us. Laying aside every weight as we follow after our Savior Jesus Christ in whatever station and calling He has given to us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we again thank Thee for Thy word, as it sets before us Jesus Christ. We have seen Jesus Christ tonight as the great preacher, the chief prophet, the one who has revealed Thee, the Father, unto us. We have seen Christ tonight as the divine miracle worker, the one who is sovereign over this creation and sovereign in the ingathering of Thy elect saints out of this world and into the church. And we have seen Jesus Christ as our salvation, the one who says to us tonight, "Fear not." Father, we thank Thee for this word. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.